All right, perfect. 9 o'clock. Yeah, it's a little bit more than last week, I think. I got a little carried away. My computer was updating, so we're not going to watch the video. We've seen it twice. It's fine. We'll figure it out. I'll review it for everybody on this section anyways. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, send your Holy Spirit to enliven us to faithfully follow you through Holy Week. By that same Spirit, give us joy of your salvation. Let us always be faithful unto you and to your calling in our lives. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, so we're going to finish up the whirlwind of Hosea. Essentially, we're going to do the last three chapters, 12, 13, 14. And 12, 13, and 14, I put a few bullet points up on the top of that first page. And by the way, I wrote, I think like halfway through, I realized, whoa, I'm writing too much. And so I kind of calmed down a little bit after that. Maybe I did. It felt like I did, but it doesn't really look that way. I'm going to teach men's Bible study after Easter. We're going to do Hosea also. And so I tried a few things out on you, guinea pigs. I kind of like doing this. So I might stick with that. But I might do the bullet points, though, on the top of the page, just because there's a lot of material. So really, the last three chapters is, again, a sort of review. So the first three chapters, 1 through 3, kind of sets the stage, but specifically about Hosea's personal life. God calls him to be a prophet by telling him to go marry a woman of whoredom. Again, a little bit, we won't hear that anymore today, by the way. So, and then he's going to have children, and they're going to have terrible names. And then God's going to say, hey, go and love again. That means to go get her back. And then the children's names will be, so that'll be a faithful marriage, and the children's names will be changed, except for one, Jezreel, he will sow. The name will stay the same, but the content will be different. Rather than sowing judgment, sowing salvation or sowing redemption. Not my people will be turned into my people. I will have no mercy will be turned into I will have mercy or compassion, depending on the Bible translation. And then chapters 4 through 11, same sort of idea. God loves his people. They pour after other gods, and then they face judgment, and then God will bring them back. And so then the last chapters, we see this again. But in each stage, the story, so there's like one thing said, but it's said in different ways in each of the sections. So we have the marriage, then we have sort of the covenant between God and Israel, which again mimics marriage. There's also then the introduction of the parent, of the father-son relationship or familial relationship. And then in this last section, we'll see all those again in some form of fashion. So a little bit of redundancy, but then in each time there's a little more detail added. So I can't remember if I said this already. So it's sort of like a circle. Things are said, and then they come back again. But in each time you go a little bit deeper in the said subjects. Okay, last week I got an email from someone in this class because there's somewhat of a discrepancy between Bible translations. The ESV, which is the one I got here, and then the NIV, explicitly related to our first verse, chapter 11, verse 12. So we'll get to that email in a second. But let's just start. It's the second part of the verse. So Ephraim. Ephraim, again, is sort of this phrase that is the northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon, Israel was split into two kingdoms. The north, which were, it's called Israel, and then the southern, which is called Judah. But the northern kingdom of Israel again, it's kind of confusing because the whole thing is called Israel, and once they break up into two pieces, one keeps the name, and then there's Judah. So it's actually 10 tribes split off into one, and then two tribes split off into the other. And we'll get to that in a second, why that was. But Ephraim is sort of the 10, but a little bit more derogatory. And so anytime we see Ephraim, we know it's about those people, but those people sort of doing bad things. Okay, so when we see Ephraim, we must be talking about something bad. Well, of course, has surrounded me with lies. Last week, Nancy asked this question about the pronouns. This will come up, I think, a few times in today's reading, so I won't necessarily cover them all, but if you're wondering, like, wait, who's the me, who's the he, wait, what's going on here? Just ask, because I think that's one of the things I'll do for the men, is I might highlight and give a certain color to the certain times. I didn't think about that till it was too late for you guys. I apologize. Next year, I'll try to experiment on the men. Okay, so the me is Hosea, but by extension, Hosea, it's also the Lord. It's pretty self-explanatory. Hosea is trying to speak the truth, bring people back to God, but the lies and the deceit have surrounded him. And that word surround is visually compelling, but it's like a military term. You surround in order to kill. It could also be a animal, like a predator prey. It's up to no good. This is bad news. But the second part, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. You know, if you have an NIV Bible or a couple other translations, it doesn't say that. Does anyone have an NIV in? Yes. Okay, wait. So, Laura. Unruly. Is that okay? You have NIV. Yeah. Unruly. Okay. So this is, again, where things get a little confusing with the Hebrew. Because the context will, so the NIV is more, it's like, that's the better translation than the ESV. But there is a theory, and I put this in here, so, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. They could be making reference to Hezekiah, who is the king of Judah around this time, and Hezekiah was faithful unto God, and that is from the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 through 39. That could be. But the other thing, though, is the word for walk. Typically, you walk with God, right? That there's a phrase, you walk in the newness of life when you're baptized. You walk with God. Jesus says, follow me, this idea of walking. But Judah so far in the book of Hosea, even though they're separated from Israel kingdom-wise, they're still culpable for the sins. And God even says in the book of Hosea, these things are coming for you too, Judah, because you did these things. So the word walk in this instance, if you take the rest of the book of Hosea, can't be faithfully walking. So there's a term, I didn't make this up, I got this, apostate journeying. And that is the idea of roaming. So again, one of the images in our back of our head when we read this is the Exodus story. And even though God is with them in the wilderness, what are they doing in the wilderness? They're kind of roaming, right? Yeah, they're basically being disciplined as a people. And that's probably what's happening here, which goes into the NIV. They are unruly, right?
But the thing open is, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One.
Yeah.
The sentence seems totally opposite.
Yeah, right. So this is where it gets a little confusing. But if we keep reading in verse 12:2, how does that start? The Lord has an indictment against Judah. The NID, I don't think, has indictment. Yeah, charge. Same idea. Okay, so two verses later, this is again where context is pretty helpful, and this is where we want to, like, you know, we want to ask hard questions. So either Judah is doing cool in verse 12, and then something's changed in two verses. That could be the case. Or perhaps verse 12 can be understood differently. And so, again, this is why you never study the Bible by yourself. No one should just go and read the Bible and say, oh, I understand everything. You always read together. It's a communal experience, okay? That's a whole other Bible study in itself, but just trust me on that. You should never read the Bible. Now, I mean, when I say that, I mean exclusively by yourself. Yes, you should spend time in the morning in God's Word and learning it, but precisely these examples or this experience is really helpful, because when you're reading it on your own and then you come and talk amongst your fellow Christians, Jody's going to say, oh yeah, Judah is unruly. And you're like, wait, no, that's not what it says. What are you talking about? And then you're left, wait, what's happening here? And then we work it out.
So what's the answer?
Okay, so the literal translation is more akin to the ESV, but that doesn't make sense in the context of... So again, the Hebrew language is not English. Hebrew language has very few words. I don't know if you guys know this. It's like 10,000 words only. And the average 5-year-old in America has like over 20,000 words. So Hebrew is a different language than ours, which means we have to think with Hebrew words or Hebrew mindset, not American English.
Well, I'm not sure I know Hebrew.
That's right.
I'm not very comfortable
with that. So like I said, the literal translation, like if you were to take those words out of the Bible passage and just put them up on the wall and translate them, it would look like the ESV. But if you put those back in the context, you say, wait a second, that makes no sense. How can Judah be guilty here and guilty there, but all of a sudden they're walking faithfully? That makes no sense. But the Hebrew language can also be then translated with this word roaming, because... Oh, this is a perfect example in English. I don't know why I didn't think about this. I love tacos. I love tacos. Do I celebrate my anniversary with tacos? Like, hey, by the way, it's my 39th year of loving tacos. My first taco I had when I was 10 years old. I love tacos. You'd be like, you'd be calling the crisis stabilization unit over at CDH, sending me there, because you're like, whoa, what's happening? But if I say I'm celebrating the love of my wife with my wife for 25 years, May 5th, you'd be like, oh, that's so nice. It's beautiful. Same word, though. Why are you not confused by that? Because context gives the meaning of it. So I love tacos on the wall. I love my wife. Same word, but you understand it, the love, differently. Same words, but you understand it differently if you understand it in the whole context. And if the translator was here, who's going to be way smarter than me, and I have no idea who translated it, I'm sure they would argue against what I'm saying, but I would say that the NIV is the better translation. So hopefully that's a straight enough answer, Jody. Marilyn.
I was thinking that we try to walk with God, but we certainly don't do it perfectly.
That's right.
We're still guilty of a lot of things.
Yeah. Okay, good. Did you hear that?
Any different?
No, it's not.
Yeah, that's right. So you can walk with God, but that doesn't mean you're doing it perfectly, right? And of course, Judah is walking, and people even in Israel are walking with God. Hosea is. But Marilyn's point actually comes up in the very last verse of the book. Yeah. Because Hosea will say, so he's giving this prophetic voice, and then at the end, it's sort of like he turns and faces the reader and says, are you going to walk with God? Are you going to do these things? Knowing knowing the picture of what just happened with Israel and Hosea, are you going to heed the warning? Are you going to heed the instruction? God loves you so much. Why wouldn't you walk with him? Okay, we're jumping ahead. Okay, so let's just kind of skip down to verse 12:2. And the Lord has an indictment against Judah. Okay, so Judah's not innocent in any of this. The word punish, the word is actually means I will not deliver Jacob according to his ways. That's a little bit of a different understanding of what's happening to Jacob. When God says I will not deliver, it means he's letting the consequences of his sins to happen. The word punish, we kind of think more proactively, like God's gonna, he wants to go get him. But the actual word is, I won't deliver. So it's a passive. And this is very important for us because the things that are gonna happen to Israel, God is letting happen, and it breaks his heart when he does it. It's like, this is so important for us because now there's times in our lives, so the book of Job is this sort of circumstance where Job cannot figure out why in the world these things are happening to him. But then he says, but God still be praised. But in Hosea, Israel has all these bad things happening and they can be like, why is this happening to me? And God will be like, well, because you actually went after other gods. And I just finally let you have your way. So if you want to go chase someone who won't do anything for you and only use you, being used and left on the slave trading block, as Gomer was in chapter 2 and 3, I'm not going to deliver you. I'm going to let that happen. Okay. So I'm not saying that. So if someone is honest in their repentance and completely honest, the 99% of the time you can trace back to something you did or did not do. And God let that happen. Yeah. That's a humbling experience. But then again, maybe that's the point, which is the point. Okay. But the thing I wanted to get to is the image of Jacob now comes into Hosea. And if you remember, there's a funny line where it says some things never in this family, some things never change. This is where it comes into play, because now Jacob is kind of the example of, like, already from the beginning, the 12 tribes of Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel in Genesis chapter 32, already from the beginning, You've just been rebelling against God the entire way, and God has always loved you. And actually, this is real helpful for us to understand Gomer, by the way. Some people will ask, well, was she already a prostitute, or did she do that after you got married? It doesn't really matter. She was a wayward person already. Just like Jacob was wayward already, and God still chose and loved him. This is a really important for all of us, is that our self-worth and our identity is never in us, but outside of us, always in God, in relationship to Jesus, a relationship to the Trinity. And that's really important for us to remember that, because we just want to agree with God all the time, like that's our goal in life, is to agree with him. And he says all these things about us, and it's hard to believe because you know your heart and your waywardness. But we have to firmly believe that it wasn't our faithfulness that caused God to love us in the first place. It's his choice, and he's not. All these examples in the Old Testament is like, he's not going to go back on it. He will. And so that opens the door for all of us to return in humility. So Jacob is an example of that, already from the beginning, literally from the womb. And the word for took in the womb, again, the words are literally, he took his brother by the heel. But that this word is similar to, like, trickery. So already in the womb, he tricked his brother. He manipulated things. And then in his manhood, he strove with God. The word for manhood is actually virility, like in his virility. But that word for virility, it actually sounds like iniquity. It's a homophone. It's kind of an interesting thing. So his striving with God is understood as, bless you, is striving against God. Now, this is not in reference to wrestling with the angel, by the way. So this is before that.
Did you just say striving against God?
Yes.
Even though it says man did he strove with God?
Well, who did you fight with? Oh, I fought with God. I strove with God. Yeah, I fought with God. Yeah. Yeah, good question. This is why there's all that red on there, by the way. It's like, I'm trying to not explain all those little, but that's a great question, Jody. We'll try to get through all this by the end of our time today. Okay, so he tricked his brother. He fights with God from the beginning, but the idea of womb and manhood is his whole entire life. He's already banging against God. And okay, so then he strove with the angel, which is the angel of God, because if you guys, we're not going to go back into these stories, but even though it's an angel, he calls him Lord. So he's wrestling with God, which is, again, I think Pastor Ferguson's already kind of taught you guys this. If you fought with the second person of the Trinity, like Jesus. He wept and sought his favor. So this idea is like, oh, he wept with Esau, sought his favor. Well, one way to understand that, and this is how Hosea is understanding that, is he's weeping in order to get a favor. Like, this isn't genuine. This is all like trickery by Jacob. But then the bottom half of verse 4 is super helpful for us. He met God at Bethel. The idea is God kept finding him at Bethel and kept speaking with him at Bethel. Bethel is important in the life of Jacob because Jacob promises to worship God and God alone at Bethel. Jacob, though, of course, is not just an individual. He's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he says, I will always worship you at Bethel, he means his family. So again, this is hard for us because we're individualistic here in the United States, but he's meaning his house of Jacob, which is the 12 tribes. Have they only worshiped God at Bethel? No. In fact, most of the time, Bethel in the book of Hosea is called Beth Haven, the house of iniquity. So it's a false promise on Jacob's part, but God is still being persistent in his love. It's super great. Whoa. And then to put an exclamation point on that, verse 5 and 6 is that we go, the Lord God of hosts. This is kind of a weird word, God of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is not Sabbath. Sabaoth is like a military term. Nobody really knows what it means. It just means sort of like God of hosts. I mean, do you guys think of military when you think of hosts? No, I think of like the Olive Garden. Restaurant joke. But it's a military term. So God of hosts, military, power. Again, what has Israel has been putting their faith in? Baal, a foreign king, and a foreign army. God is now coming to say, I am the army. I'm the guy. The Lord is his memorial name. That's Exodus 3:15 or 15:3. That's not a typo. That's actually, those are just two verses. So I'm powerful. My name is true. Okay. So you, this is verse 6, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love justice and wait continually. So I'm going to come powerfully and certainly to come and return you to hold fast to love and justice. Love. If we haven't figured it out already, Israel does not know love. But who does? God. So hold fast to love means hold fast to me, God. And then justice. Justice is a horizontal word. God and neighbor. I'm going to come and rescue you so you live in love with me and in justice with your neighbor, which is precisely the life that he rescued them from Egypt. Rather than being oppressed, they would look out for the stranger, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. That's justice. Okay. We'll see if that happens. Verse 7. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Who's the he? That's Israel. Ephraim has said, but I'm rich. I found wealth for myself. In my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Yikes. So, first of all, the word merchant sounds like Canaan or Canaanite. Now, again, you have to know a little Bible history here. Were the Canaanites just free-loving people? No, they were. They were like pagan worshipers. Some of them probably were sacrificed children. Do you know anything about the walls of Jericho? What was buried in the foundations of the walls of Jericho? Children. Skeletons. There's all these skeletons. The archaeological place. So, Jericho, not a nice place. Not a place to raise a family. Okay? Awful people. So God is saying, you're just like them. You're just like the Canaanites, whose hands are false balances. So rather than being fair and justice, I'm putting my hand on the balance to favor me. I love to oppress. Whoa, where did they just come from? Egypt, where they're oppressed. God says, you're not going to be like them. You're going to be like me. And they're just like everybody else now. And what makes it even worse now is that even though they're terrible, they said, I'm free of iniquity and sin. I've done this all honestly. They've excused their sin. They've called what's evil good. That is, things are pretty bad. Verse 9, though. So even if you think it's really bad, this is where God comes in. I am the Lord your God. So I am rich is what Israel says. God says, I am the Lord your God. Just think about the differences between those two I am statements. I define myself according to my wealth, riches, what I do in the world, my status in life. But God says, I am the Lord your God. So God defines himself according into relationship to you. So this is really important for us. God will not, he will not talk about himself without talking about you. Where Israel is just completely devoid of God. It's a beautiful thing that God will not talk about himself without you. Because he is here to love us. That's why he's here. He's not here to do anything besides love us, to be in relationship with us. Oh, and by the way, how is he our God? Well, he's the one who took us out of Egypt, saved us from our sins. And then what's important is I will again make you dwell in tents. That's a reference to the wilderness wanderings. And when they were dwelling in tents in the wilderness, did they have food or water? It's kind of a trick question. They did, but based on who? Yeah, that's right. Manna fell from heaven and water came out of the rock. I'm going to make you go back and dwell in tents so that you know the best days of your life were the days when I was providing for you. As in the days of the appointed feast. Appointed feast equals festival. In modern day terms, we would say equals party. I will make you dwell in tents as in the days of the party of life. I mean, just look at the contrast between, I love this, between 7 and 8 and verse 9. I define myself without God in my life. I cheat, but I call it sinless. That's who I am. Aren't I awesome? And God says, I'm here to love you, to save you from your sins, and provide the best days of your life. Which one is selfish? Which one is selfless, I wonder? Okay. All right, now we're going to skip down to verse 13. By the way, so 10, 11, 12 sort of wraps up Jacob. Verse 13, then we go from Jacob, now we go into Moses. And by the way, Jacob and Moses are connected also, of course, right? Because how did Moses get into Egypt? Through Joseph, right? How did Jacob get into Egypt? Through Joseph. What did Moses have to do before he left Egypt as it relates to Jacob? Carried his bones, yeah. So it's one big story, by the way, okay? So I've kind of interplayed the two. I mean, convoluted the two. Okay, verse 13. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. All right, the prophet is Moses. Some of us might not think about Moses as a prophet, but he's explicitly called a prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Then again, in chapter 34, there's a promise that there will be a prophet like Moses that will come. It's a messianic title. And in the Gospels, Jesus is called a prophet. In the Gospel of John, he's explicitly called the prophet. And that's a reference to Moses. I believe it was just in our Gospel reading a few weeks ago. The blind man. Well, who do you say he is? And he goes, a prophet. Meaning the prophet. And that's why they get so angry at him. You're out of here. Because we have Moses. And the blind man actually says, well, Jesus is the one who's replacing Moses from Deuteronomy 18. Anyways, it doesn't say Moses, and you're like, well, how do you know for sure it's Moses, Pastor? Well, because it's Deuteronomy 18. All right, back to Ephraim has given bitter provocation. Ooh. Verse 14 is a peculiar verse because the Hebrew, we're talking about language today a lot. The Hebrew is so convoluted. I'm just going to hypothetically ask you, have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever loved someone who betrayed you? And you get so sad and angry at the same time, and you don't even know what to say. And you get together with your friends, and you're like, they're trying to console you, and you're just saying random words and not making sense. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe I have, I don't know. I'm just telling you. That's verse 14. The grammar in verse 14 is so convoluted. This is the part where God will let things happen. The Lord will, at the end of that verse, the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. God's not going to remove it. He's just going to let it be. And things are not going to go well. Yeah, anyway, that verse is very hard to translate in Hebrew. Just because it's all like, God's so emotional. Yeah, Deborah.
It's all part of the plan.
Well, yeah, okay, so God does know the plan. This is also really important for us, even though, like, some people will be like, why doesn't God just do this? And it's because God doesn't work against wills. He doesn't force people to do things. And so he knows what he will do in Jesus. That's already been decided from the foundation of the world. You know, but God's not a robot. It's still painful. Yeah, his love will bring them along. The question is whether they'll ever figure it out. Some do, some don't. Now, in verse 13, we get a little bit of history lesson here. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. So when was someone exalted in Israel? We're talking about the northern kingdom, That is the first king. Hosea 1:1, we have a list of kings. And we have just the one Israel, or the northern king, that's Jeroboam. God said, Solomon. Okay, King David, King Saul first, King David, King Solomon. The glory days. But by the end of Solomon's reign, what has transpired? Yes, all his foreign wives brought in foreign gods, and Solomon let them have their space in their way. Well, that's not God. God's like, what's up, man? And so Jeroboam was the one that God says, okay, hey, you're going to be faithful. 10 of the tribes follow Jeroboam. 2 follow Rehoboam, and he's a terrible king also. So rather than Jeroboam saying, woe is me, it's too bad we've been split up, praise be to God, there are faithful people in Israel, he in fact sets up Baal and Bethel and Dan. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Oof. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Now, we'll get back to, we're going to study Bible translation here. At the end of verse 2, those who offer human sacrifices, it could be translated, the men who offer sacrifices kiss calves. Either way, it's terrible. So the idea is that now they sin more and more. So if Baal wasn't bad enough, Moloch has come on the scene. And Moloch is a Canaanite god who requires child sacrifice, human sacrifice. And that's Jericho. They worship Moloch. That's why they have all these little bones, like children's bones, in the freaking foundation of the city. It's awful. Ugh. So either translation shows how bad things are. Even the men who offer sacrifices kiss calves. That's still, they're kissing Baal. Baal's a calf, by the way. I can't remember if I ever said that. Oops, if I didn't. Baal is a calf. I love my wife. I kiss her goodbye. I love my children. I kiss them. So Israel loves Baal. So much so they're kissing him now. Ugh. Okay, things get bad. But this is where it gets really bad. So remember, God's going to let things happen. And sin is just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. It's going to get to the point where they're going to turn into nothing. His people are going to be like the dew, the chaff, and the smoke. What we would say is they're going to get blown away by Assyria. When we say blown away, we mainly mean like bombs and stuff. But back in the old days, it just meant like blown away. So they're going to be reduced to nothing. Like a non-entity. Okay, Gomer, when Hosea saved her, what did he have to do? Do you remember? He what? He bought her back, which means where was she? She had no, she was a non-entity. She was a piece of property who could be bought and sold. Israel has now come to the point where they are nothing. Ugh. Is there a question? Okay, but then we have the big but in verse 4. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought. But when they grazed, they became full. They were filled. Their heart was filled up. If it could only stop right there, it would be so good. But they forgot me. So God is the one who knows Israel, who saves Israel. who's the one who will provide everything so they are satisfied, not just with a full belly physically, but physically, spiritually. It's a whole body contentness. No more worry, no more discontent, no more anxiety. That sounds pretty good, right? I mean, that sounds great. Okay, so this is exactly what God describes in verse 4, 5, and most of 6. So again, God is relentless in his love. But they forgot me. So rather than giving thanks in their fullness, they sort of became like drunk. Or they just kind of forgot stuff. I mean, you know, the idea is being drunk. Okay, so I'm not going to assume anything about anybody in this room, okay? But we've definitely watched movies where a character gets so drunk the next morning, they don't remember what happened last night. They forgot. That's kind of what happened. Okay, so God's going to do something. Really, really, it sounds really awful. I'm a lion. I'm a leopard. I'm a mama bear, and I will tear open their breasts. I forgot to look up another English translation in verse 8. Does anyone have anything besides tear open their breast? Because the literal word is not breast, or chest, or even. It's actually an organ inside of us. I will tear open the covering of the heart. God's going to rip open their heart. Now, none of the commentaries I researched, because I thought, oh, this is going to be really beautiful. I'm sure the church fathers took it this way, but I didn't have enough time to look it up. God rips your heart out. Now, when most people rip my heart out, what do they do with it? Yeah. Crush it. But God rips your heart out to do what? Now, you have to think about the wider story of the Bible. Prophet Jeremiah, very helpful here, who's a contemporary, or who uses Hosea. It's a real famous passage in... That's right! I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a human heart, a real heart. God's going to rip your heart out. It's a heart transplant. Nancy.
Is there another word for jealous?
Is there another word for jealous?
Is that literal?
Oh, yeah. For which verse are you talking about? Oh, yeah, yeah. No, jealous is from the Bible. That's from Exodus chapter 3 in the Ten Commandments. So this is really helpful for us, though. So when we understand jealousy, we think in terms of envy, right? But in Exodus 3, he's jealous for his family. So this is where it's really important for us to understand God's anger in terms of love and not hatred. So God's jealousy means you can't have my wife. Well, in this instance, it means you can't have my wife. Israel, I'm not going to let you go after other gods. And that jealousy is a sign of his passion, his fiery love for us. This is where it's hard for us to understand that word, because a jealous husband usually means I don't trust my wife. Right?
I'm going after somebody.
Yeah. That's right. Because my wife is, you know, trying to be taken over by some other dude, right? And that's okay. That's good. Your husband should step in and say, whoa, you don't belong to anybody. You're my wife. I'm your husband. And so that's the nature of this. Now, from Israel's perspective, What is their frame of mind right now, though? We just read it. I'm rich. I have no sin. God breaking into their life, they're like, what are you doing? You're ruining everything. No, they don't know what's going on. They have no idea. So, terrible is another good word because from Israel's perspective, they think this is terrible. Why is God doing this to me? Ripping my heart out. He's like a lion, gonna eat me. Well, he's gotta kick somebody's butt. Jody.
Today, it's the same today when things are going well, and we say,
oh yeah.
Why is something happening now? Everything's going good for me. Why is that happening now?
That's right. And again, sometimes we won't ever find out for two reasons. One time, it just could be hidden, like Job. It's like it's hidden from Job, all these things. Like he doesn't know what's happening. He still remains faithful. But then the other aspect is when we are really honest with ourselves, and that's very hard for us because we even subconsciously will try to put a wall up so we don't peer over it. And that usually only happens through spiritual direction when someone else will open that door to expose that thing. That's another reason why we love or know, because a lot of us can't do that. Like, because we're not emotionally equipped to do it, or we don't have enough time to do it. And we just try to make life the best we can. So, yeah, I really can't tell you how many times people have said this to me as a pastor. Why is this happening to me? I mean, I think the most extreme example of this is when someone is in their 90s and their loved one says, why is this happening? This actually happened in my family. Family friend died it seems like last week, but I think it was November. 90, but playing pickleball, still riding the bike, and then a month later, he's dead. I can't believe that. He was just playing. I'm like, to the person I was talking to, I was like, you know he was like, I think he was 94. You understand he was 94, right? Like, he kind of made it. Like, he kind of was just done, you know? Like, they couldn't peer over that wall to say, like, oh, wait, yeah, that just kind of happens when you get that old. That's kind of the simplest answer. I mean, simplest example, because it's still painful because you love this person and they died. But at the same time, it's not really a tragedy necessarily because, you know, my parents' doctor, you know, says to them when they get to 100, they don't ever need to come back. They said, and I can't remember if it was my parents' doctor or actually this other guy who died's doctor. Yeah, you can go ahead and take up smoking if you want. It's fine. You know, you kind of just made it. You know, it's like, you know, do whatever you want now. But this guy, though, the guy who played pickleball and rode his bike and all that jazz, he was sort of like, obviously he was in good shape, right? I mean, so I think the doctor was just trying to like get him to be like, you know, it's okay to have like extra dessert. That's fine. Yeah. Yeah. Anyways. Yeah. Okay. Good. But see. Anyway. So it's important for us though to like when we this is really instructive for us and when we understand Hosea is that God is giving his account, right? He's laying bare all the things that Israel has actually done against the one who loves them the most. And it's not to say, I told you so. It's to get him back. It's to say, come on, let's go. Let's be married. Okay, so then that explains verse 9. He destroys you, O Israel. when Israel makes God is, rather than making God her lover, Israel's made God her enemy. And so, you know, God's pretty powerful. And when you make God your enemy, destruction is probably going to happen. Okay? But does he actually destroy them? He says he destroys you. Oh, Hosea is speaking, by the way. Hosea is speaking. Hey, he destroys you, O Israel. But does he actually? No, he saves them. So even that sounds terrible. You always have to be like, wait a second. He actually saves them, though. Right. Last week we read about how his heart is overthrown. Rather than Israel being overthrown, he lets his heart be overthrown. And his anger is abated, which I think is coming up. God says, you know, where are all these people who said they were going to love you and support you and take care of you? God did let him have a king. And I said he's like a wise parent who gives his children what he wants to show his foolish desires. Have you ever done that with your children? Fine. Yeah, go ahead. You want to jump off the wall? Go ahead. Oh, Daddy! What are you complaining about? You got exactly what you wanted. By the way, it's very hard for, like, millennial parents to let your kids do that, by the way. Bulldozing parenthood is the new term. We've heard of maybe helicopter parenting. Bulldozing now. We want to bulldoze everything in front of the children so they don't have to experience anything bad. Or hard. I'm guilty of it. Anyways, God's not like that. Okay, let's skip down. Let's just skip down to 14. I really love 14, so let's just do it. Chapter 14, so we go from death to life now. God's gonna, this is all gospel stuff here in the chat last. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. So now God says, I am the Lord your God. Now Hosea is saying, hey, don't forget, he is your God. The your is very important. You have stumbled. The word stumble applies to little children. Way back when we read about how God trained them to walk. What happens when you stumble? You fall down, right? But back in chapter, I can't remember if it's chapter 4 or 5. God takes them up in his arms. So he's always there to catch them when they fall. All right, take with you words. I love this little section here. Well, what words are you talking about, God? There's 7 things, which equals divine fullness. Take away all iniquity. This is confession. Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. And we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips, which is, this is all technical language. Pay with bowls means like right worship. And the vows or the fruit of our lips. So, Father, forgive me. I want to do better. I will worship you rightly. That's the first 3 bits of the words. So if any of you guys have ever gone to individual confession and absolution, at the end of your confession, you say, I'm sorry for all this. I ask for grace. I want to do better. Same idea. I confess my sins. I want to do better. I will worship you only. Why? Because the lover I loved was worthless. Assyria did not save us. My trust in war, military might will not save us. And the idol did not save us. So Israel is confessing their sins and returning to God. And then the last part, in you the orphan finds mercy. Baal is a fertility god. Remember, I want to have good crops, I pray to Baal. I want a big family, I pray to Baal. But what happened is Baal did not provide any crops and did not provide any children. Actually took your crops and took your family. So now, in our confession of sin and new life with God, the orphan, who is Israel, Israel is the son of God. So spouse of God, son of God, Israel. And they're orphaned because they chose it. They renounced the Heavenly Father. But precisely in the Heavenly Father, they receive mercy. So this is like the prodigal son. I can't remember if I mentioned this already. If you read the prodigal son, have the book of Hosea in the back of your mind. It's very similar. And I'm not the only one who thought that, by the way. Because remember, the two metaphors is it's mainly marriage, but then there's a subset of the father-son relationship. And the father is the one who loves him, Israel, completely, gives everything. But Israel says, no, thank you. I want to do whatever I want with your stuff. And then goes away into exile to Assyria. And God brings him back. The prodigal son has a father who gives him everything. He says, no, thank you. I don't want you. What does he do? He goes into exile, winds up eating the stuff of pigs, and says, wait a second, there's my father will probably take me back. And he does. So it's the same scope and sequence. Okay. Yeah. And then God says, okay, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Oh, love it. And now we have seven similes. I will be like the dew to Israel. Any well-versed Roman Catholics here? Just kidding. Maybe former Roman Catholics. During the Epiclesis, which I actually would love to pray here at St. John. We should. It's the prayer of the Holy Spirit coming down. Falls down like the dewfall. It's a beautiful image. I will be like the dewfall to Israel. The moisture that gives life. So it's different than Israel's dew, by the way. Did I put that in here? No, I didn't do that. But God's dew doesn't go away, but waters. Israel's like the dew, right? It goes away. But God's dew does the opposite. And by the way, do I put that in here? I do. Okay, hang on. We'll come back to that. Then blossom like the lily. The lily is associated with love and beauty. Song of Solomon. The word blossom means becoming into who you're meant to be. That's why a flower blossoms. I don't know if you ever think about it, but when the flower blossoms, it's becoming fully itself. That's what the word blossom means, become fully yourself. Okay. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Trees of Lebanon are like a metaphor for like strength and life and virility. But the roots, of course, are deep and strong. They withstand the winds. His shoots shall spread out, so life is exploding this time of the year. I love it, right? Walking around, see all the shoots exploding. Okay, anyways, let's skip down here to... Okay, anyways, the seven similes, super really important. It's a divine fullness again, perfect. So in chapter 14, we have a return to Eden. So all these images, did I put that in here? Yeah, on the right side here. Garden of Eden imagery. But this is really important. God is a better nature god than Baal, Dagon, and Talalu is actually from the dew. There's another god in here. Moloch, if you want to understand it that way too. But because God doesn't take your children, saves your children. Baal, Dagon, what's the other one? I never mentioned it in class. But anyways, God's a better nature God. You know, you don't need to worship, what I mean by that, that's kind of controversial, by the way. But what are the desires of Israel? To have food, to be protected, and to have children, have a family, an existence. And for whatever reason, they're chasing after these under Baal and Dagon. And God's like, that's dumb. Don't do that. Because I'm the one who's good at these things. So, you know, that's why I put it, he's a better nature God than those. He's not a nature God, okay? He's the God of the universe. But this is really helpful for us, too, in today's society. When we meet non-Christians, we just have to ask them, like, there's a couple of questions you can ask them. I mean, you know, as long as they trust you and, you know, don't be so weird. But what do you want the most? What is your greatest desire? And what are you afraid of the most? Because I can guarantee God will provide in both of those. But it will require you to give up everything in order for that to happen. And that's exactly, because Israel wants these things. They want security, or like they want to be protected. They want, you know, abundance, and they want children, family, you know, a future. And God is the one who gives those things. Baal won't, Dagon won't, Moloch, none of those people will. At best, they're nothing. At worst, they're demons, of course, which we never talked about, but maybe some other time. Okay, now the last two verses, we already just kind of briefly mentioned. God gives one last plea, like, listen, there's a gap between, there's such a huge gulf between idols and me, like, I don't have anything to do with them, okay? Because I'm the one who listens to you, I'm the one who looks after you, like an evergreen cypress, which for us, that's kind of, what does that mean? It means strength, beauty, uniqueness. You're like, whoa, okay. From me comes your fruit. God gives the abundance. So then that basically ends Hosea. And that last verse is like, okay, everybody, you heard the story. Whoever is wise, let him understand. Whoever is discerning, let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right and upright. Walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So the last one's basically like, okay, did you get it? Are you wise and understanding to the story? God loves you, will always love you, and will save you no matter what. So with a lover like that, why would you choose against him? With a husband like that, why in the world would we look to other gods for love? I don't know why. I don't know why. I mean, we're dumb. That's why. Sinful. Any last questions about Hosea?
Right by number 9, what did you write there? God, what?
But which chapter?
All right, the very last verse.
Oh, yeah, okay, hang on. Let me. You're assuming I might remember. Oh, God gives? Whoever is wise. So, yeah, so God gives. I just had this conversation with some middle schoolers. In elementary school, we had letter grades. Now today, I don't know if elementary, not every elementary school is, but I have A, B, C, D, E, Fs, just like old school. And my fourth grade, Mrs. Stay, Vicky Stay. I was just so set on getting straight A's. And really, to be honest, that's my only year of my academic life where I really cared about my grades. And it was mainly because I felt like Mrs. Stay always felt like she was treating me like an idiot. So I was like, I'm gonna show her. So my report card came. And straight A's except for penmanship. I had a D. I was like, what? I was, it scarred me. I remember. I was like, no way. It can't be a D. So at the end of the year, I remember it being a super pretty day up in Wausau, Wisconsin. It was like warm and hot, and you're just ready to get out of school. Got a report card, pulled it out. Straight A's, except for penmanship. I got a C. I was like, there's no way. I felt like there's no way it was that bad. I still feel that way. So I'm not offended there, Sam. Samantha, you should ask anytime. All right, let's go down and pray.